As a people, we assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper, that God provides for us a new opportunity to grow in faith and to experience more of His grace. We need to acknowledge that, because it could become just mechanical in what we do. The Lord's Supper is far, far more than just mechanical. There is a new opportunity God is giving us here this morning, giving us to enlarge in faith, giving us to experience then His grace at work in life. In fact, every time you come to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not just the same thing over and over. There's always something that God begins to highlight for us. Today, we're going to highlight a target truth, and the target truth is to focus in on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you find Paul sharing with us about the Lord's Supper. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see in that words that are attributed to Jesus, and then you'll see a commentary then that Paul gives. In fact, this verse in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 is Paul's commentary. It is a truth that he wants us to have implanted within us. And so he summarizes it by saying, "For as often as you eat bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, we want to find new and impactful meaning of what it is to proclaim the Lord's death. If we were to look in our lives and said, what is it that most determines our destiny? Destiny is a word that's kind of used over and maybe too much nowadays, but it talks about the fact there is a future, there is a plan, there is a destiny for my life. And then to be able to then ask ourselves, what is it that most determines our death? Lots of things that you could put into that answer. But I want us to see and to be able to understand that which determines our destiny is, from this verse, what? It is what? The death of Jesus Christ. That determines our destiny. That is, in everyday life, as you struggle with failure in your life, you struggle with feeling little and small, you struggle with feelings of condemnation and feelings of judgment, how do you overcome them? You overcome them because you understand your destiny not to be under condemnation is because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just our everyday life, as you are trying to live for holiness, you are battling against indwelling sin, and how and where is your destiny determined that you will walk in victory once again? It is going to be in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come together with the focus that we are going to focus in upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take the bread, you're going to focus on what? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you drink the cup, you're going to focus on what? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's prepare our hearts so that we can do that with great meaning here this morning. You know, three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples in detail that he is going to then die. He's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die, and then he's going to be raised from the dead. The first time he does that is in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, and he tells the disciples he's going to die. And remember, that's the setting where Peter says, "No, Lord, that can't happen. That cannot be what should happen here." And remember, Jesus' response to him, "You're setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man." Because Peter, you're going to understand, and every generation is going to understand that ultimately your destiny, ultimately your hope is going to be secured in my death. Without my death, you have no hopeful what? Destiny. Without my death, you have no hopeful future. Without my death, you have no eternal life. It is critical to the very hope in all of our lives here as we come to assemble this morning. A little earlier, Earl read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 through 26. That is our text. We want to put it in our mind and our heart as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper in a moment. And we want to do it with three words. We want to find in our text the setting. We want to find the specifics. And then we want to find the application. So as we read in verse 23, what we read is Paul saying, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." That's the setting. That's the setting. Jesus has already three times spoken to his disciples about the need, about the necessity of his death, because it is the only hope for us to have a future destiny, our only hope for us to have eternal life. And so the setting is the day has come. It is a night when he will be betrayed and then arrested and then sentenced and then crucified. The death is going to come. And so for the very last time, he has his disciples together and he says, "Now I will give meaning to what we know as the Lord's Supper. I want to give meaning so you can understand about my death, so you can understand what my death has accomplished for you." So that's the setting, right approaching, preparing then for the night in which he was betrayed. The very specifics we are aware of, and that's just the elements that we find in the Lord's Supper. Pick up in verse 23 and then move into verse 24 to the specifics. It says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is my bread. This is my body. And do this in remembrance of me. And then in verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup at supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we're very familiar. The specifics, the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread being the body of Christ, the cup being the blood of Christ, the bread being what Christ accomplished in his what? Death. The blood being what Christ establishes in the new covenant of our relationship then with him. And then notice what he says that we are to do. He says, "And you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So think about this word, proclaim. The word proclaim here means to announce publicly, to declare plainly, openly, or aloud. It means you declare it, you speak it, you make it known. It's not just a dramatic thing that you do. It is something that you announce to be so. So that when Jesus says, "This is my body, and this is my blood," now this is what you ought to be proclaiming. It's what you ought to be declaring. You ought to be proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. That is, when asked, what's the meaning? What's the significance of the bread? What's the significance of the cup? Your answer is, it has reference to what? The death of Jesus Christ. And so you're proclaiming that publicly and announcing that to be so. In fact, very, very similar to what Jews did over in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 8. This deals with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so Moses, under the direction of the Lord, is given instruction to the people of how to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what they are to do, and to be reminded that it's not just a routine that you do, but it's something very meaningful and very impactful. He says, Exodus 13, verse 8, "You shall tell your son on that day," here's why we're doing it, It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now, think about that for a moment. You're going to hold the bread, you're going to hold the cup, and you're going to be declaring in your heart what the Lord did for who? Me. You're going to declare, this is what the Lord did for who? Me. This is what the Lord did for me. This is what his death accomplished for me. And then it becomes this establishment in your life. You know, it says you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Man, this historical event, the death of Jesus, all the way until he comes, which means that this is the way that believers of every generation will respond until Christ comes. Until Christ comes and you're looking at your future, you're looking at how to overcome the problems in your life, you look where? You look back, don't you? You look back and say, there's my hope, there's the promise, there's where it is secured. Where? In what? The death of Jesus Christ. As I struggle with this spirit of guilt and condemnation, how do I overcome it? By looking back to what? The death of Jesus Christ. As I'm struggling with overcoming the power of sin in my life and the need of victory, where do I look for assurance and confidence? I look back to the what? Death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper, then that becomes then the focus of where we are. Now what we're going to do when we're looking back and remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death, and as you can imagine, there are volumes upon volumes of reflections that we could have of what that means. We're going to narrow it down to two thoughts and only down to two things and those two things only. And that we are going to focus in on the, I just wish that would be the only grammatical error that I would make in this sermon, but that's the only one that I caught. You can catch the others. But to know that then this is going to be our focus. We're going to focus on the fact that there is no condemnation and focus on the fact that there is no continuation. Say it with me. There is no condemnation, and there is no continuation. Now, the condemnation, I think, is pretty clear. That is, I do when I feel guilty, when I feel just unqualified, when I feel despised within myself, I know that because of the death of Christ, there is no what? Condemnation. No continuation, that needs a little bit of explanation of what we mean by that. But if you could capture with me the thought of Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. In fact, that whole passage there, where it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in, what's the word? Sin, that grace may abound. By no means. So we're going to see how that reflecting back to the death of Jesus is what is our assurance, what is our strategy for how to overcome the power of sin. No continuation in yielding the members of body as instruments of unrighteousness, but yielding ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and our members to God as instruments for our instruments for righteousness. I'm going to ask Brother Mo and Marshall to be uncovering our elements. And as we do, I want to move into looking at the bread, and we'll be preparing to partake of that in just a moment. But with the bread, as we proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are then focusing on what that means, that there is no condemnation. Now, let's look both in verse 23 and in verse 26. By my color scheme, I made a mistake that I just caught later. But if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, the red letters indicate what? These are the words of Jesus. And if they're just in black. They are words of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers as they wrote, but they are not a direct quote of Jesus. Now, if you would look at that, you would think that verse 26 is a red letter or a word of Jesus, right? Well, it ought to be just reversed, okay? Verse 23 ought to be in red and verse 26 in blue. Can you make that mental change in your mind? Okay, so that Jesus says, as he took the bread and he gave thanks, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Red letter. And then Paul's commentary is then verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." One of the destructive weapons that the enemy uses is condemnation. Now, we're going to see something about how the enemy uses that. Is there a difference in shooting blanks and shooting live ammunition? Can blanks hurt you? Can they scare you? Can they make you run? Absolutely. But they can't inflict damage upon you. I want you to understand the enemy operates in our life and he brings condemnation and he is shooting blanks. And we are surrendering or we are running or we are just feeling so overwhelmed. But I want us to see that he has been ripped from the authority of using condemnation in our life. Guess why? Because of what? The death of Jesus Christ. And you proclaim the Lord's death unto comes. In fact, that passage that is familiar is in Romans 8 in verse 1 and 2, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." If I were to ask you, why is there no condemnation in Christ Jesus? The answer that you would say is because Jesus was condemned. Jesus had the wrath of God poured out on him, and therefore, because the judgment came with Christ upon the cross, the judgment for sin, the condemnation, then there is, because of the death of Christ, then for you and for me who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have received him, there is but no condemnation, because Jesus took the condemnation upon himself. Now, do you struggle with condemnation? Everybody shake your head, yes. Do you struggle with feeling guilty? Do you look at the failures in your life and feel about this high? Do you come under the authority of condemnation? Do you feel as though there are real bullets in that gun? And then you just submit to it. Do you know that as you take this bread this morning and you struggle with that in your life, as I struggle with that in my own life, I say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus. I've been made fully accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 23 and 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward to be a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Oh, it's not that we're not sinners, is it? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but there is no condemnation because all of the wrath of God fell on who? Jesus, our propitiation, the wrath bearer for our sins. It'll take a lot of faith this morning as you receive that bread, because probably there's still floating in your heart some spirit of condemnation. Faith will tell us, I am not condemned. I am not in fear of the judgment of God, because Christ became the wrath bearer for my sin. Let me tell you, that's so important to get that right, because there's still a whole lot of things we got to work out in our lives that are wrong, are unrighteous, are sinful. But if you don't get it right first, that there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus, you're going to fail to understand how to fight the battle for holiness. Because instead of fighting the battle for holiness, you're going to be fighting the battle for being made right with God. And you're going to be denying the life and death of Jesus, who is your only hope. Condemnation comes up over and over. And so Paul said, that's why as often as you eat the bread, you proclaim. That is, it is an expression of your heart. You proclaim, you testify. I am not under condemnation because of the death of Jesus Christ. And so then begin to move over into that. Over in Romans 5, 18 and 19, it says, for as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. I'm going to ask our deacons to come and to prepare and begin to pass out the bread. And as they are passing out that, and I'm going to continue to share, but my desire is that we would focus on this great need to understand that because of being in Christ, there is no condemnation. We're going to do that by focusing together upon the great accuser. Who's the great accuser of God's people? Satan. Satan, if you take the Hebrew form, or if you take the Greek form, you call him the devil. He's the great accuser of those who are God's people. And so he accuses you of that long list of things that you have done that are wrong. And he's able to say, look, God, look, they are worthy of punishment. They are worthy of death. They are worthy of you turning your back upon them. But let me take you to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. As in many parts of Revelation, it is somewhat difficult to know the exact setting of when these things take place. Is Revelation 12:10 future? Or is it something in the past? My understanding is that it describes what has already happened at the cross rather than what will happen one day. Let's read it from that aspect that we're saying this is what has happened to take live ammunition out of Satan's gun and only leave him with blanks. It says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before the Lord. I personally believe this happened at the cross. It happened at the cross. And Satan's ability to bring a legal judgment against you, Satan's ability to accuse you before God, Satan's ability to then have guilt overwhelm your life, has forever been ripped away from him because of the death of Jesus Christ. That is certainly the truth that is taught in Colossians 2 in verses 13 through 15. And he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." How? Read that verse 14 with me. How? By what? Together. By canceling. No. Colossians 2. Yeah. Good. All right. Now, are you ready to read verse 14 with me? All right. Let's see how that his bullet is now a blank. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There's a legal demand that we ought to be judged and that we ought to come under condemnation. We ought to come under judgment, and Satan is there to make sure God knows. And then all of that is ripped away from him because of the death of Jesus Christ, who became for us our condemnation and began to work mightily within us. We're going to come and partake here of the bread. And as we come to partake, so many ways to then proclaim the Lord's death. But today, our focus is, I'm proclaiming the Lord's death over condemnation in my life. It's very humbling, because I'm not without sin. It's very humbling because I continue to sin. It's very humbling because I'm not perfect. And there are many strongholds that are in my life. But you know what? I am found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know what? I need every day to be reminded that in Christ there is no condemnation. And God allows then this partaking of the Lord's Supper to be our proclaiming, our profession of faith. I am not under condemnation, because Christ is my righteousness. As we come to prepare to receive it, we want to receive it first with a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of blessing. Ask Don Parton to come and to lead us in our prayer.
Bow with me, please.
You need to hold it up.
Our Lord, Almighty God, as we come today, partake of this Lord's Supper, we come with humble hearts, knowing that we're not worthy, but Jesus died for us just the same. And as we eat of this bread, may we always know there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Amen.
One other thought before, as we are receiving it. To understand that the death of Jesus becomes the decisive dividing line between being condemned and being vindicated. The death of Jesus becomes the defining line between eternal judgment and eternal life. If you trust Jesus, you're united with him in his death, And his death becomes your death. And his condemnation is your condemnation. And if you never trust Jesus, you stand condemned both by your sin and by your refusal to receive the gift. May our partaking of this bread be our proclaiming from our heart that Jesus is our righteousness. The world who brings condemnation has been cast out of the courtroom. Our case is settled. Our judgment is passed. Our sins are forgiven. And the accuser of the brethren has no record of offenses in his folder. He has no say in our future hope, and we have passed from death to life. Mo and Marsha, go ahead and be seated for a few moments. Let's move now forward as we move into the cup. Our focus on the cup is that there is going to be, we said no condemnation. Now we're going to see there is no continuation. So we're going to see from verse 25 and verse 26. Again, which verse should be red letter? 25. And which should be blue? 26. Okay. All right. So Jesus' statement is in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul's commentary. "For as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. All right, we're talking about a new covenant, right? New means, new ways for God to be at work, always a part of God's plan. You need to understand with me that for God, it was not trial by error. For God, he was not trying one thing, it didn't work, and then he tried another. It is very clear from Scripture that God has a predetermined plan before the foundation of the world. So when we look at an old covenant that has limitations, it is not because God needed to find a better plan. Rather, we are understanding that God is teaching and God is instructing so that we'll know that the only hope is in the one plan that he has. And from the very beginning, God's plan has been for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his death, and through his burial, and through his resurrection. So we look at the old covenant in Romans 8, and we find that it's weakened because something has to happen inside of us. For God has done in who? In Christ. God has done in Christ what? Death. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And then spelling it out, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're looking at the cup. We're looking at the cup in the principle of no continuation. Let's see if you remember. No continuation in what? We will no longer continue in what? Sin. Good, you got it. No continuation in sin. No continuation in sin reigning and ruling over us. No continuation in sin having dominance in our yielding to him. Anybody got that worked out completely? No. Because Paul will say, not that I've already attained it, Not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. No, but we need to know where to stand. The Lord's Supper is to teach us how to stand as we battle indwelling sin. It's to teach us how to stand so that we will know the plan and the authority and the end result that God has for our life is that there will be no continuation in sin. By constantly referring back, proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. How long do we do that? How long do we continue doing that? A week, a month? We continue to do it according to the scripture until when? Until Jesus comes. So don't be surprised that you're fighting this battle and it wasn't over in a month and it wasn't over in a year and it wasn't over in a decade, because this is our perspective until what? Jesus comes. This is where we are to stand in knowing this, the great power of this new covenant that God gives. We see it in comparison with the old covenant. We see it in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4, where Moses giving instructions. This is how you are to live as God's people. Now right at 40 years, I've been teaching you how to live by the law. And you would think after 40 years, they'd get it right, correct? And then here's what Moses says. 40 years have passed, but to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. So what should you be saying? God, we need what? We need a new heart. God, we need new spiritual eyes. God, we need a new identity. And God, we need a new power. Doesn't it make a lot of sense when the Pharisee Nicodemus comes to Jesus with this idea, show me better law keeping. Show me a better way to keep the law. And he says to what? You must what? Be born again. You need what? You need a new identity. You need a new heart. And you need a new power. Which is the prophecy that you find in Scripture in Ezekiel 36 and verses 26 and 27. Where he says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I give you what? A new heart. When I say new heart, you think of new identity. Our great need is to be out of Adam and to be in Christ. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new identity. You will not be in Adam. You will be in Christ. And I will give you a new spirit. A new spirit I will put within you. I will give you a new power. It's not that we need greater willpower. We just need the Holy Spirit power. And so in the new covenant, the prophecy is, I'll give you a new identity. I'll give you a new heart. You'll be born again. You won't be in Adam. You'll be in Christ. And I will give you a new power that so supersedes your willpower, because it will be the power of the Spirit living and dwelling in you. So here as we come. The battle for sin is not over in anyone's life here. You're going to take of this cup. This cup is a new cup of a new covenant. A new covenant that works. A new covenant that works because you have a new what? Identity. You are no longer in Adam, but you are in what? Who? Christ. Because in the new covenant, you have a new power. Not self-control, not willpower within you, but you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you who empowers you to live. You're fighting sin in the new covenant. You're looking back. I'm not giving up on this battle. I'm not giving in on this battle, because this battle was secured right here in the death of Christ. And because of that, I've entered a new covenant, and I have a new heart, and I'm born again. I have a new spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, and therefore I will, until Jesus comes, continue in this new covenant of living a life that brings hope and power of the Lord. I'm going to ask our deacons to come as we prepare to receive the cup, and if you will begin to pass that out as we come to look at it and to receive it. But remember, we quoted from Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 14. I want to read it, and I want us to focus in on how much our victory over sin is found in our identity with Christ in his death. How's it go? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? Death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I know the battle for indwelling sin is, it's the most agonizing part of the Christian life, I think. We come to receive this cup because it is the cup of the new covenant. The new covenant where God gives us a new identity. Now our life is identified with Christ. It's identified with his death and his resurrection. It is a new covenant because God has given to us a new power. And the Holy Spirit indwells within us. I don't drink the cup because I say I have victory. But I drink the cup because my victory has been secured and determined and established in the death of Christ. Therefore, I can face the battle of sin in my life as a new covenant believer, identified with Christ. We have a new heart. We've been born again. We have a new identity. We are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. We have a new spirit, a new power, not willpower, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says over in Philippians 3, verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That means so I can live, so I'm no longer under the power of sin. And then he goes and says, not that I've already obtained this, not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And look what's in bold there. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we come to partake of our cup, and as we do, I deal with sin every day of my life. As I shared with you before, there's not a day that I do not begin my morning in Psalms 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Not a day that I don't begin there. But I look with the promise of the victory, with the promise of what it means to be identified with Christ and to have the power of his Holy Spirit. I never give up on the sin in my life. I never surrender to say that's just the way that I am, because I am a new covenant saint. And the Lord transforms my life. And I know it is sure. I know it is real, because I am proclaiming the Lord's death. That's where it has been secured for me. Ask Larry Hamm to come and to lead us in our prayer. I don't think it's...
Our Heavenly Father, even though the disciples had you there in presence, I feel, dear Father, that we have such an advantage for the fact that we can see your life, your sacrifice, your death, and your sacrifice, and then your rising again, dear Father. And that difference, dear Father, of knowing that we're either condemned or we're set free, and not by us, but by you. So we thank you for that today, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the shed blood that gives us the opportunity to be your child, to be covered by that blood. Although the battle continues, the war is won. And we thank you for that. Amen.
You know, there is a promise. I look at this cup, I look at the new covenant. I look at daily living, the struggle for sin. And I come with the hope of Romans 6. I come with the hope of Romans 8. Because of what God accomplished in Christ's death. I am a new creation in Christ. I have a new identity. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I have a new power, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within me. Therefore, I will fight. I will fight in faith. Therefore, I will believe. Therefore, I will endure. And therefore, by the grace of God, I will increasingly walk in holiness. Let us receive by faith this cup of the new covenant. Looking one more time to verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let us continue to proclaim the Lord's death. I'm going to ask Brother Marshall and Brother Moe to come and recover these elements. There is a continuation in the Christian life. We are a covenant people, and we have great promises. We have the promise from Philippians 1:6, where he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In verses 3, Philippians 3:20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he'll do. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables, not us, by the power that enables him to subject everything, everything in me to himself. And therefore, in the Christian life, we live as Paul in Philippians 1:20, where it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I ask you to stand with me. We do want to move into a time of commitment and decision. It's a meaningful time. We've been making commitments and decisions all the way through this service. It's been our faith affirmations. We have been proclaim, testify. But one of the great needs here, and the greatest need, is to first turn to Jesus Christ. And there may be some here among us who you've not had that first turn to Jesus Christ. God's been working in your heart, and today you will turn to him, because the great need in your life is to be without condemnation. The great need in your life is to have no continuation where sin is domineering and sin is controlling in your life. And God established there is one hope, and that is through Jesus Christ. This invitation time is a time to encourage you to step out of the aisle from where you are and to come, and our pastors will be here at the front. And just to share, it is my desire to receive no condemnation found in Jesus Christ, to receive power over dwelling sin through Jesus Christ, basically to receive Jesus Christ. It's also a time for every believer here to renew your covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, as often as you eat the bread, as often as you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's just saying, renew your covenant. Make today a fresh beginning and a fresh start.